Welcome to episode 106 of Between the Times, a podcast of Christ Church for Christ Church and those who would be interested in listening into our conversation. I'm here with my two dear brothers and comrades and hosts of Between the Times, Reverend Michael Bauer, who is the assistant pastor here at Christ Church Presbyterian in Charleston, South Carolina, and also Dr. Gabriel Williams, who is a member of Christ Church, has been for many years, as well as a professor at the College of Charleston. Great to be with you guys today.
Good being here.
Good to be with you.
Today, we are going to talk about a book that has received a tremendous amount of attention over the last several weeks, and it is entitled Fault Lines, The Social Justice Movement and Evangelicalism's Looming Catastrophe. It's written by Vodi Bakum, an author and a preacher that many will be familiar with and that many will have heard and been encouraged by. And in this book, Vodi, he shares a bit of his own life story in the first few chapters, as well as seeks to unpack what the modern social justice movement is as it's being informed by critical race theory. He tries to distill that which in academic terms can sometimes be hard to follow. He tries to distill these higher concepts into bite-sized chunks that ordinary lay people can understand, so that as lay people are watching what's happening in our society and what's happening in our culture and that which is infiltrating the evangelical church, not least some of our churches in the PCA, he's trying to help us to understand what's happening and why it's happening, and particularly as it's connected to these poisonous ideologies. He actually writes in the introduction, quote, "I have pursued justice my entire Christian life." By the way, Vodi Bakum is black, just in case you were wondering, and just in case you might discount this book for some reason that you think, well, that's probably just a white man saying all those things. No, he is a black man who has been black his entire life. And has a pretty extraordinary personal story and testimony as he got caught up in a lot of bad teaching in his early days. But he writes this, "I have pursued justice my entire Christian life, yet I am about as anti-social justice as they come. Not because I have abandoned my obligation to strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without no one will see the Lord," Hebrews 12:14. "But because I believe the current concept of social justice is incompatible with biblical Christianity." Let me say that again. He writes, "I believe the current concept of social justice is incompatible with biblical Christianity." Whatever you may think of this book by Vodi Bakum, whatever weaknesses you may expose in this book, this is something that needs to be said. That this current movement, this ideology, is incompatible with biblical Christianity and must be rejected. He goes on to say, "This is the main fault line at the root of the current debate, the epicenter of the big one that, when it finally shifts with all its force, threatens to split evangelicalism right down the middle. Our problem is a lack of clarity and charity in our debate over the place, priority, practice, and definition of justice." And so as we come to this book, gentlemen, we want to talk about some of the things that Vodi has said. I know that the both of you have read not all of the book, but good sections of the book, large sections of the book. I think, Gabe, you said you were about halfway through, and I know, Michael, you're just a couple of chapters in, but we are familiar with many things that, that Vodi has said in the past and some important things that he's saying. First, let me ask the question, let me throw this out there for discussion. Guys, is it important that books like this are being written today? Because this isn't the only one that deals with this subject from a Christian worldview. How important is it that these kinds of monographs are being written today?
I would say it's quite important, and when it comes to books, you can split them into different categories in a sense. So there are technical books that interact with primary sources on social justice and critical theory. So we've mentioned some of these before. So there's a book called Cynical Theories that deals with more of the academic nature of what critical social justice is and critical theory just in general. And that is, it's aimed more at dealing with academic issues. And then you have books that are more suitable towards the general public, in a sense, introducing the idea and showing how it currently applies. And I would put Volde's current book in that latter category. And so there are, if you look at the footnotes in the book, you'll see that he's interacting with specific arguments from different other books. But it's not the same sort of thing you expect if this was a academic monograph in which you are quoting from specific journals. It's not that type of book. But in one sense, the title kind of tells you what the book is meant to drill on. It's not just meant to be a detached, abstract critique of social justice. The idea is that there are fault lines already existing, meaning we are already in the middle of seeing the fracturing. We're already in the middle of separation between churches, perhaps denominations, and perhaps families. We're already seeing it. So the question now is, what do we do about this in one sense? And in another sense is, how do you diagnose what has happened? And that's a different type of target for a book than if this was a purely academic sort of book.
Yes, and if you have not noticed that the woke ideology has crept into the evangelical church, then you probably have your head in the ground in some ways, or just haven't been exposed. Because I know, for instance, in our area, that after the George Floyd incident, that many churches made the focus of all of their preaching and their discipleship on social justice and racial justice, and and a lot of the teaching that was happening was assuming a lot about what the culture was saying is right and true. And so rather than critiquing what the culture was saying and teaching what the scripture teaches about some of these matters, they were sort of teaching that which the culture is setting forth.
Yeah, I think one of the very helpful things about this book is that there's different categories of books that Gabe just mentioned. Most books on this subject are going to be in the first category, the very technical, very difficult for most people in the pews to understand. And one thing that's really helpful about this book is that he's writing for the layperson. He's writing for the people who don't have time to understand all the technical ins and outs of the arguments, and people who are confused and have a lot of questions and see all these things going on in society and don't know how to answer them from a biblical worldview. And so I think Baucom is really good at clarifying a lot of that.
One thing that really moved me in this book was Vodi's personal story. I was very, very touched by it, very moved by it, not least his relationship with his mother and what she taught him growing up, that he ought not to have the victim mentality. And that's so often taught through critical race theory, this oppressed, oppressor taxonomy that is set forth. And what it does is it causes people to have this victim mentality. And the whole, you know, we've talked about this before on this podcast, that a lot of the modern vocabulary is euphemistic. So you have words like equity. And what does that mean? Well, that doesn't mean that doesn't mean equal opportunity anymore. It means equal outcomes, right? Yeah. And so now we've got, you know, the mayor of Oakland writing checks to people with various tones of melanin in their skin, whether it's Mexicans or Asians or blacks or whatever, that if they've had a hard time during COVID, that they're going to get a check from the mayor. And so Vodi, he writes on page 14, "My mother shaped my thinking about who I was and what I was capable of. She never said or did anything to cause me to believe that my blackness was a curse or a limitation. She gave me a sense of agency and accountability that remains with me to this day. She did this by advocating for me, protecting me, disciplining me, and sacrificing for me. There are myriad examples of this, and he goes on to tell some stories. But Gabe, I couldn't help but think of some of the stories you've told me about your upbringing and how you were taught some of these lessons growing up as well.
Yeah, and this is actually one of the misperceptions of the current debate, and this to me is really important, is that if all you hear is the sort of yelling that critical race people talk about, you will probably get the impression that almost all black people are in some state of crisis at all times. Mm-hmm. And that is not the situation for most at this point. And we can say that both statistically and just by experience. So for instance, in my case, I mean, I had a very well-disciplined, well-established family life. And I have, kind of like Voldy, I have uncles who are Marines, and they have their way of disciplining and shaping young men. I'm one of those examples of that. I had a very strong mother, I have a very strong father. And so a lot of these things that you hear popularly spouted that, and there is reality to it, that there is black fatherlessness is a real problem. There are, you can say, consequences of that being the case, but you should never get the impression that this is the story of all the black people you would meet. Mm-hmm. And the reality of things is that when Voldy tells his own life, kind of his story, both from his childhood and also through his conversion, what comes out, and this is what Voldy points out very specifically, is that the grace of God found him when he was not looking. And that is the testimony that all Christians share, black, white, or whatever. Now, our family backgrounds, they can introduce baggage and things that we have to work through, and this is true across the board. But the reality is that the focus of Voldy's personal biography, in one sense, is to refute that common notion that, you know, black people are still basically in a helpless state. But it also is to say that when the grace of God finds a person, the grace of God saves the person, redeems them. I think what Voldy quotes is from the Psalms that it's not that he pulled himself up from his bootstraps, it's that the Lord lifted him from the ashes and set him as a prince. So, quoting from the Psalms there. And that's the picture of salvation. And so when we talk about all of these issues when it comes to the church and with society, it's one of the things that happens is that if you listen to those who have swallowed all of critical race theory, and that's not all Christians, but some who have swallowed this all up don't really have, they do not have a category of what conversion does. Conversion means that you've been brought from death to life. There's no socioeconomic, you can say, barrier to stop that. And that is the reality of many who have come to faith, is that a lot of the things that we attribute to mainly being oppression or people who have made it versus those who have made it, those who have believed the critical social justice idea wholesale have basically divorced God from the entire social equation. It's basically that you're a, in some sense, a victim of multiple layers of power structures, and you are just needing to politically organize yourself to rise above that. That's not how the Christian views life and the world. That's not reality, is the way we say that, because it is the God himself who providentially brings these things into your life. It is God who providentially guides you. So the way that you grew up is providentially ordered for you to hear the gospel at the time you hear it. For Voldy, that's part of his own biography, is that he was a well-recruited football player, and then he ended up in New Mexico State, which is not a football place, basically. But how the Lord led him is he ended up in New Mexico State, met a man who basically invested in him, gave him the gospel, and he would not have otherwise heard if he went to, say, an SEC school at the time. And so all of these things are providentially ordered by God. And that's why for a Christian, we don't start our discussion on the way things are by looking merely at what we perceive to be societal inequities or those sort of things. We start with how God has providentially ordered the affairs of man. That is the first cause, and then you have all the secondary causes that kind of flow from that.
Yes, that's very helpful. Vodi, on page 69 of his book, he discusses a new cosmology.
Yes.
In the beginning, and in each of these little vignettes, he says, on the first day, and then on the second day, and he says, on the first day, white people created whiteness. Hmm. So and he's bringing out the new cosmology brought out by this secular ideology called critical race theory. And so he's using this sort of creation analogy. On the first day, white people created whiteness. And the way he distills this false teaching is that whiteness is a set of normative privileges granted to white-skinned individuals and groups, which is invisible to those who are privileged by it. He says, more specifically, the creation of whiteness with the express purpose of establishing white people as the dominant hegemonic oppressors and all non-white people as the objects of that oppression. This is the sine qua non of the anti-racist narrative. Now, we've talked about this anti-racist narrative before. And Gabriel, this is another one of these euphemisms. I mean, you, of course you want to be anti-racist, right? Well, not in the way that Kendi describes being anti-racist, and that now the academics are calling anti-racist. What does anti-racism mean when people see that now?
Well, now, anti-racism is the deliberate project to destroy, in a sense, the original power structures that exist, and here whiteness is kind of the example of that. Now, part of this is what happens when academic language gets kind of filtered through the rest of society. There's just a communication gap. So, as the book mentioned, whiteness is not necessarily the same as white skin, but they are intersecting in lots of different ways. So, here's an example. There are lots of quote-unquote black conservatives who are white. Right?
They're yeah. skin, skin folk, but not kinfolk.
Yeah, you've heard that before.
Yeah.
And then the opposite is also true. There are lots of white people who are not plagued, in a sense, by whiteness. Because the idea, and this is part of their historiography, is if you think of America as this melting pot analogy, you had multiple different ethnic groups coming, and the idea was that originally these ethnic groups had conflicts because they had conflicts in Europe. So the idea of some of this is to say that those various ethnic groups decided at some point in time to move away from their, you can say, indigenous ethnic identity and form a new identity, which they call whiteness. This now new formed identity, whiteness, is an artificial construction for the sakes of power. So that's why the solution to this is not necessarily it's not merely just to throw off the actual chains of oppression and the power that you have. Part of the end goal is to go back into your kind of indigenous kind of identities. That's the multiculturalism vision that's there. So when we talk about whiteness, we're not talking about, in one sense, an ethnic distinction. We're talking about an artificially created identity that is believed to have created a bunch of privileges. And that's where the whole white privilege idea flows, and white identity and all those things from that. And some of you may not know this, but there is actually a field called whiteness studies that focuses upon this directly, about how the history of, for instance, how Italian people became white, how Polish people became white, how Irish people became white. This is a big field of study academically.
It's incredible. Vodi quotes the Encyclopedia Britannica from May 28th, 2020, the author Tommy Curry, writing on critical race theory, he says this, which I think will be helpful for our listeners to distill some of the things that Gabriel just said. Quote, critical race theory, the view that the law and legal institutions are inherently racist and that race itself, instead of being biologically grounded and natural, is a socially constructed concept that is used by white people to further their economic and political interests at the expense of people of color. And he writes, this is CRT 101. Unfortunately for many, it has also become Christianity 101. And sadly, pointing out the CRT roots is often dismissed as mere name-calling. So that's kind of the fault line that we're on right now within the church, is you have these ideas being brought into the pulpits and before the lecterns of the church and her discipleship, and there are assumptions being made about racial relations that are rooted in this pagan ideology that comes from the academy, that's godless, that's Darwinian. So these are just important things to think about. So when you hear people talk about whiteness and blackness, whether it's on the TV or from the pulpit, you know where they're getting that language from. And it's not from the Bible. The Bible, as Gabe mentioned earlier, calls us to repent of our sins. Everyone, every tribe, tongue, and nation is called in the gospel to repent of their sins and to put their hope and their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who brings us all together in his name and under his headship. And there is true unity and true equality, as it were, in Christ. Because God has made us all in his image, and he calls us back into relationship with himself through the mediation of Jesus Christ. It's that blood that atones for our sin, and we are all sinners, no matter what our background, no matter how much money's in the bank or how many degrees are on the wall or what kind of an upbringing you had. Every single person, rich or poor, white or black, it doesn't matter. We are all sinners. And it's interesting too how you see, you know, just in the culture, the hypocrisy that comes out in all of this. We were talking about it this morning at Men's Bible Study, how there was an extraordinary image that I saw recently of an abortion clinic that murders hundreds and hundreds of black children every year. Mm-hmm. And up in the window, in the top window, is a sign, Black Lives Matter. Mm-hmm. Black Lives Matter. Well, guess what? The Christian church, who are holding to the scriptures, believe that with all of their hearts. That reality, that Black Lives Matter. Those who are promoting the organization Black Lives Matter, who say that Black Lives Matter and say they believe that, actually, when they are willing to take the lives of black children, you have to wonder, do they really believe that? The same goes for those who are white or any other color and say that lives matter, whether it's white lives or black lives or brown lives. So there are issues within our culture that expose the extraordinary hypocrisy of our supposed care about the lives of people.
And at this point, it's helpful to kind of consider the reality that these are, again, not abstract academic ideas. They come down to us in different ways. And one of the ways that I've seen how critical theory has impacted the church is how pastors are now interpreting scripture. And it comes out in a number of different ways. And so one example is what you kind of pointed to, John, about how the scripture speaks very clearly about the universal call to repent and believe. And you see, for instance, in Revelation that you have multiple tribes, tongues, and nations before the throne. If you are prone to see that picture in Revelation as a statement that our ethnic distinctions will persist in heaven, and that's what you really think that's about, it probably means you've taken on too much of the critical theory idea, because that's now a common application of some of the topics you talked about today, that when people see that there's different tribes, tongues, and languages, they get fixated on the tribes and tongues and think that's why we need to respect different tribes and tongues and nations.
It's identity politics brought into the church.
Yeah, right? Rather than just saying that what you saw in Revelation is that God, well, Jesus Christ himself has redeemed people from every nation. Therefore, there's no distinction.
On the same terms.
On the same exact terms. And that means foundationally, this is not a white religion. It's not a Jewish religion. It is God himself redeeming people from every tribe, nation, and things like that.
It's not gay Christianity. It's not straight Christianity. It's not black Christianity. It's not white Christianity. Yeah. It's not Latino Christianity. It's Christianity. It's biblical Christianity that we ought to be contending for.
Then there's so that's one aspect of where it disappears. We're seeing applications to scriptures that we have never seen apart from having the ideas planted in our head. Another example, and this is probably the more disturbing one from the American perspective, is a reprisal of deliberate discrimination. And we're going back to the day in which we are seeing arguments for church separations in terms of ethnic groups. Now, anyone hearing this podcast already knows probably why there was, for instance, a black church in history. We know why it came about. We know the actual racist intent of what was happening at the time that the AME church was produced and the National Black National Baptist Convention was produced, and etc. And it was considered a act of progress to see that. It was an act of progress in the 60s, 70s, and 80s that there was more integration, not just within communities, but within churches. But now we're going backwards. We're now having arguments that say we need to walk, black Christians need to walk away from their white churches because of what we've kind of discussed here. There's still systems of oppression and authority, things like that. That's why now there's calls for churches that you're not really multicultural unless you have black elders and et cetera. So we are seeing people now in the flesh. That's how we view each other. That is one of the other implications here. And one of the fault lines of Volta's book is that very point. Are we now going backwards and seeing people only in the flesh back in the days when that was how we viewed each other in terms of racial superiority and inferiority? Are we going backwards in time? And the fault line is basically at this point saying what is going on in society, rising ethnic tensions, balkanization on a large scale, is that what's happening in the church? That's a fault line. It's already here in society. The question is, are we going to just, in a sense, repeat what the society itself is going to do? Society is dividing on ethnic lines. Should the church do this? And there are arguments from various evangelicals that we should do this for the sake of preserving black spaces. And that means we are going backwards in time. We're going back to segregation. And in that sense, the call of the Apostle Paul for unity is now no longer the premier thing we're looking for. We're now looking for, in a sense, are we distributing the power in an equitable way rather than are we united under the same banner of Jesus Christ?
It has no place in the church.
Amen.
And the Bible is sufficient for these things. Now, there have been those who have come out publicly and criticized Vody for having an insufficient view or a deficient view of the sufficiency of Scripture, that somehow Vody is saying, you know, you don't need to look at any other books or learn from anything. You just need to read the Bible, and then you can really have an understanding of kind of everything going on socially, politically. Vody actually writes the opposite in the book. He actually says that he reads so widely and so deeply in secular authors and various research that he does that he's actually cautioned by a lot of his friends who are more biblicists, who don't think you need to do any of that. And Vody is very, very, very well read. This book is well researched. Now, there may be some who take umbrage at some of the ways that Vody talks about some of these concepts. They some are already coming out and saying, Well, Vodi, he sometimes is sloppy with the way he describes things. And, you know, time will tell as that comes out. Time will tell. Brothers, this has been a good conversation, and I'm sure we'll be discussing these things more in the future. But if you get a chance to read this book, I encourage you to. There are other good books that we will be mentioning and that we have mentioned on this subject, and this isn't the only one, and it certainly isn't a perfect one. But we hope it'll encourage you as you learn more about this wicked movement and why we ought to reject it in the Christian church today. Well, thank you so much for joining us on this episode of Between the Times.